Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We have mentioned this once before in these lessons on prayer, but we wanted to focus in a little more on Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, the last two verses of the chapter, 37 and 38, says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The labor supply available for the Lord's harvest, if you think about it now, depends on the prayers of God's people, according to this passage. There are those who try to, you know, have certain sermons that stir people up, and that should be done. But in the final analysis, the key to gaining the labor supply is prayer. When Jesus said these words, he was involved in one of his evangelistic campaigns going through Galilee. Up in verse 35, we see the threefold aspect of what he was doing. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. This is giving of doctrine, appealing to the mind, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching then is that which says you ought to do this, and that appeals to the will. And then, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, and this reaching the bodies. And so what we're finding here is that he is, in fact, using teaching, preaching, and healing to reach the lost. He was reaching out. He had an outreach for the whole personality of man. But as he went and as they were doing it all, he begins to be grieved by the many in Galilee who were unreached. In this, he is like the shepherd that Ezekiel speaks of. In fact, Ezekiel speaks of him. You might want to turn over to Ezekiel 34. We'll be back in Matthew 9 if you want to mark that place. But Ezekiel 34, I want you to think of Ezekiel, the prophet, writing this, and you know, these words echoing on down through the ages and finding final resting place in Christ. Chapter 34 begins with a rebuke about the people who were shepherding God's flock. As he calls them shepherds, we would call them pastors today. it's in verse 11, Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16, where he begins to speak out as the shepherd. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." This is the shepherd wandering, finding those who have strayed. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people," that is from the Gentiles, "and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God," the Lord Jehovah. "I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." And Jesus acknowledged that he was the shepherd. In fact, using words in Luke 19:10, the words of Ezekiel, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so with his shepherd's heart looking upon the sheep, he says there's more sheep that need tending than we have people to deal with. So let me just share with you a few things here concerning this passage. Getting into this last part, notice first of all, he gives this arousing declaration, the harvest truly is plenteous. We sometimes look around at our church and we say, well, not many people are wanting to come, you see. But Christ looked at the lost and said, they're just all over the place. The harvest truly is plenteous. He saw in the huge crowds an inviting harvest for God. And so should we. He also makes in this passage a sad admission, and that is, but the laborers are few. The scarcity of the laborers, especially in view of the vastness of the harvest, created what was to Christ an appalling situation. We recognize in this that it disturbed him. It saddened the heart of Jesus to see this. And then we see the call for intercession. And this is what I want to focus on tonight. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me focus on this by breaking it up into several thoughts here. The call for intercession. The inducement for prayer is the word therefore. He says, look at the size of the harvest, look at the number of the laborers. Therefore, you see, we need to be where Jesus is in this thing. We need to look out and say, we look out and we say, man, things are really going to pot. Boy, things are really bad. We need to be saying, these people need Jesus. We're not surprised that they're doing bad things. They're lost people. See, they are lying in the lap of Satan himself. And so the inducement for prayer should be as disturbing to us as it is Christ that there's such a harvest and so few willing to labor. Secondly, notice the primacy of prayer, and this is why I'm focusing upon this tonight. As we think about prayer, Christ says this is the first thing, the primacy of it. This was Christ's only answer to the problem. Now, as he was dealing with the disciples, for instance, he's not opposed to training them for service. But the training them for service would come later. First comes the call, and so first is the prayer to bring them. Thirdly, notice the direction of prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. What we are doing here is asking that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking that the one who owns it all, he's not only the owner of a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, owning the cattle on a thousand hills, but the people are his. The harvest is his. So the direction, we're going to the one in charge. We're going to the one who can call laborers. We're going to the one who has the authority as well as the ability to call laborers into the field. But I want you to notice the particular request of the prayer. This is not, I wish there were more laborers. What we're praying is that he will send forth laborers. Send forth, an interesting word, the Greek, Strong's 1544, ek balo. Balo, we get our word ball and ballistics from that. And the ball is something that you throw. That's the idea. Ballistic is the missile and trajectories and all that. But it means to cast, and ek is out, like in exit. So to throw out, to cast out, to thrust out, you see. This is what he's asking. He says, ask the Father, the Lord of the harvest, because we need laborers thrust out into this field. The emphasis is a sense of urgency here. Broadus, in his commentary, says that the word always implies urgency and haste. In Revelation 21, when it says that they were cast out into the lake of fire, it's ekbalo. So he says that it always implies urgency and haste. Many missionaries tell that their life was basically lukewarm Christian life, but that lukewarm life was interrupted by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and they gave up the comfort of home. They gave up the ability to work and make a nice home for their family. They had to leave. They had to go. They were thrust out into the field. And some of us looking at them saying, wow, what's the matter with you? Leaving hearth and home to go out there and suffer these things. Well, they were thrust out, you see, in answer to the prayer. And this is what we're asking for. We're sensing the urgency, because that harvest is not going to last unplucked forever, you see. It will die on the vine. Let me, number five, drive home to you here the duty of prayer. What he says is, pray ye. It is a command. So this command then is our obligation. This is what we need to be doing. The question to you, the question to me is, do you take his command, do you take your obligation seriously? When he gives us a command, this is just as important as any other command. So are we thinking about this? Are we taking it seriously? Are we making this a matter of something we're concerned about? But along with the duty of prayer, notice here the urgency of prayer, because pray ye, as a command, is in the aorist tense. That's the sort of picture of a one moment in time tense. So it pictures an urgency, setting forth a duty that must be obeyed at once. Let me just urge you, and we're not all about feelings and so on, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit is usually involved in the area of feeling. So when you sense the urge to pray, do whatever you must to pray immediately. As I was coming home from school today, the car in front of me, I wasn't riding his bumper or anything, I wasn't in any danger, but he, I could see the front end lower as he put on his brakes suddenly, and then imagining that he must have been looking around carefully, he whipped over into the next lane and pulled off the road. Now, I don't know what was going on, but something was urgent. I don't know whether he was sick, whether the child in the back got sick. A light came on the dash. I don't know what it was. But something said, this is urgent. And he got off the road and stopped. I'm not saying that's what you need to do as you're driving down the road. But we get from this that we ought to have that sense of urgency. And so if you are impressed to pray, just teach yourself never to wait. Watchman Nee talks a lot about feeling, but he said this: if you do not pray, you will feel suffocated within, as if there is something left undone. In the event you still do not pray, you will feel even more weighed down. Finally, if you do not pray at all, the spirit of prayer, as well as the burden of prayer, will be so dulled that it will be difficult for you to regain such feeling and to pray the prayer according to God's will afterwards. If God counts on us to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit, we will only exercise that by being prompt in obeying it, the urgency of prayer. And seventh, finally, concerning the call of intercession, let me just ask you to think about this whole thing. I've been talking about duty, I've been talking about urgency, but think about the privilege of prayer. This is God asking us to take our part in His great work of salvation, to actually have a hand in this, to partner in some way with Him in this way. So consider the privilege of being included in the great work of God's harvest. Christ is telling us this is something we need to do. Here's the problem, here's the opportunity and the problem. So the solution, he says, God's counting on you to pray about it. Maybe you should think of going to the mission field. But if you cannot go, you can pray people into the field. You may beseech the Lord of the harvest to, with that sense of urgency, to thrust them forth. The amazing thing is God, who can do all things by Himself, God invites you to participate in the great work of spiritual harvest. You have an engraved invitation. So, what are we to do? Well, let's confess our lack of obedience to this command. Let us confess our lack of dedication in fulfilling this. Let us forsake our laziness. Let us forsake the hardness of our hearts toward the unreached millions. And let us cry out in urgency to the Lord of the harvest. Let us cry out for laborers.